All right, 2 Kings 5 now is our chapter today. And this is a chapter, by the way, that Jesus appealed to in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 4. And he did so at a time when his own hometown was prepared to eject him. When he stood up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and read from Isaiah and said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," and he anticipated that they would say, "Physician, heal yourself," and he reminded them that there was one leper who was cleansed in the days of Elisha, and that it was a Syrian man named Naaman. So In that way, this chapter was known by our Lord and was important or used in his talking about his own identity and his own ministry. Now, that leads us to think for just a minute about the days of Elijah and Elisha, which we're reading about right now in our daily Bible reading. These two great prophets work during the days of the divided kingdom, when Ahab and Jezebel were having great influence over the northern kingdom. Now, tell me what kind of influence Ahab and Jezebel had, and why they had that kind of influence. All right, the most important thing is, it wasn't good. They had a terrible influence over the northern kingdom from their headquarters in Samaria, and they were often cited as reason for the decline of the northern kingdom. They ended up having terrible influence even in the southern kingdom because their daughter married one of the kings of Judah, or one of the men who became king of Judah, and her name was Athaliah, by the way, in the terrible. Now, why did they have this kind of influence? There's an easy answer for that one.
People let them,
but that's the ultimate reason, I suppose. But what I'm thinking of is idolatry. Jezebel was a Phoenician woman. She was, or a Canaanite, as it might be said. She was a worshiper of Baal. Remember that she was responsible for having killed as many of the prophets of the Lord as she could identify, and then supporting at the expense of Ahab, the king of Israel, the prophets of Baal. How many prophets of Baal did Elijah end up having executed on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18?
About 450.
450 is right, yes. So you can see this is, I'm trying to get at the fact, this is a time of titanic struggle, spiritual struggle in the northern kingdom. Now, Elijah and Elisha are known for some of the miraculous deeds that are performed. Each of them participate in raising someone from the dead. Each of them helps to supply the needs of someone who provides hospitality for them, and each of them engages in other miraculous works, like Elijah telling Ahab it wouldn't rain until his word, and Elisha, remember the axe head floats, that sort of thing goes on. A lot of people don't realize that these episodes of the miraculous are not things that occur consistently all through the biblical record. They happen only at limited times during crisis periods. Elijah and Elisha would be part of that. The days of of Jeremiah would, and Isaiah would be part of that, and then the days of Jesus and the apostles would be part of that, and the days of the Exodus way on the other end of the Bible would be part of that. During these times, if you think about why doesn't God do these miracles all along through that, so it'd be easier for us. Maybe if you think about what Eddie mentioned a moment ago, you see the point. Having the miraculous operable, if I can say it that way, ends up having some consequences too, because the evil is also at work, and when evil is defeated, what kind of a penalty occurs?
Even more.
All right, the penalty, what would be thought today if 450 false prophets were just executed? You see what I'm getting at. This is power, and power has consequences. This in this kind of a titanic struggle. All right, now I won't have time to read the whole chapter with you here, but I'd like you to notice in 2 Kings chapter 5, how this plays out. We meet first off Naaman. In the first half of this chapter, a little better than the first half of this chapter, this would be verses 1 through 14. And then we meet Gehazi. In the last half of the chapter, this would be, y'all excuse my spelling here, this would be verses 15, the end of the chapter through 27. All right, now, this man is famous in my mind at least for this phrase, "I thought." And this man is famous in my mind for the phrase, "I will get something." And let's just work our way through the text real quickly and make some applications as we go along with this. And I'll stop as we read through from time to time and let you offer observations. But remember, raise your hand and do so anytime. The contrast in this first part is between a great man, verse 1, and a little girl in verse 2. Or a maiden, verse 2. And the contrast continues with the thinking of Naaman versus the actions of Elisha down in verse 10 and 11. Those are the two hinge points in this story. For you to be aware of. Now, here's the situation. Look at all of the words that are used with regard to to Naaman's being a great man with his master. Verse 1. First, what is his office in the army of the king of Syria? All right, king of Syria is dominating the northern kingdom at the time, so much so that Ahab and them are having to compromise with him. And even though Ahab is not in the picture when we're reading here, his influence still is. He also is said to be in high favor because the Lord had given victory to Syria at the end of verse 1. What kind of man is he described as of in terms of strength or courage?
Mighty man of valor.
Mighty man of valor. And then there is one of the Bible's significant buts, B-U-T. All of this, but what?
He's a leper.
Now, what does that mean in practice in life at that time?
Faith and religion.
All right. That was, in Israel, he would not have been allowed to participate in any of the religious activity. He would have been excluded from all of that. He would have been regarded as unclean. He would have had to have been separated from his family, would have to cry out if anybody got close. In Syria, what would it mean in practice? What was the prognosis normally for a leper? Even though there were various kinds of leprosy, as I understand it, if someone had the most feared kind of leprosy, what was the prognosis? Did you get well from it in a month or two?
No,
there was no cure, and it would end up being something that would eventually cause a bitter death. That would be a terrible thing. All right, now, that's the situation. Hopelessness is his concern. Now, what changes this story from hopelessness to possibility? All right, the Syrian, one of their raids in Israel, the Syrians have carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and what's her job? All right, she works in the service of Naaman's wife. She waits on Naaman's wife. She's like a household servant to Mrs. Naaman. Now, she says in passing, she makes the comment in passing in verse 3, would that, in my way, I wish that my Lord were with whom? The prophet in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Now this is another significant point in this passage. A little girl mentions that there is a prophet off in Samaria's the northern kingdom of Israel. It's the capital of the northern kingdom. And he would cure this man of his leprosy. What would that have been called if that could have happened? A miracle, right? That would have been the only way to say it. Now, what Naaman does is he gets word of this or wind of it, and he's grasping at straws now. So he goes to the king of Syria and tells the king what this girl has said, and the king decides what? Verse 5.
We'll send a letter to the king of Samaria.
All right, what is the problem with that plan? What had the girl said? There's a prophet in Samaria. The king says, I'll do what? All right, now, what is the relationship at this point between the prophet in Samaria and the king in Samaria? Are they best buddies? Are there stresses? Of course, there are huge stresses because Elisha and before him Elijah have been thorns in the side of the evil doing that went on in Samaria. So next thing Naaman does is what? Verses in middle of verse 5. Through verse 6.
Takes a lot of money and heads out.
All right. He figures that this is something that you will accomplish. If you're a powerful man, you get what you need through the exercise of your power. If your power is wealth, you use it. So 10 talents of silver, that's a huge amount of money. A talent is a weight. I've seen estimates up to 75 pounds. 6,000 shekels of gold, again, a huge amount of money. 10 changes of clothes, which again represented a certain kind of luxurious garment, which was worth a huge amount of money. And along with this is this letter to the king. The key phrase is at the end of verse 6, what? That you may cure him of his leprosy. I sent Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him. So what does the king, when the king of Israel reads this letter, what impact does it have on him? What's he think?
think he's trying to start a fight.
All right, he's trying to provoke a fight. Am I God that I can cleanse lepers? That's my paraphrase of it. Am I God to kill and make alive? This fellow is sending this letter just to seek a quarrel with me. And remember, that young girl is off in Samaria, from Israel, is off waiting on Naaman's wife. For what reason? Because Syria has already whipped Israel this one time at least. So Naaman comes now, and the Elisha hears about that the king has torn his clothes. What did tearing his clothes represent?
Great torment.
All right, great grief, great torment, great anguish. Elisha hears that the king of Israel has torn his clothes before the captain of the Syrian army, which indicated humiliation or defeat already. And Elisha wants to know, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me. And this is another significant statement. That he may know what?
He's a prophet.
A prophet. A prophet of whom? It doesn't say here, but this is implied. A prophet of the Lord in Samaria. This is verse 8. Now, so here now the scene in the story, the more familiar one comes up. Old Naaman takes his chariot with his money, his horses, his clothing, and he stands outside of Elisha the prophet's house. And what happens? Here's this great parade of power and wealth, and did the Israelites normally ride around in chariots? So it wouldn't be like it was if I pulled Kay's old man up in front of your house and got out. You'd be used to that kind of thing. This was a huge deal, right? And Elisha doesn't even get up out of his recliner. He simply sends a servant out to him. What does he tell Naaman? Where? Go dip. Where?
The Jordan.
Seven times, and what? Your flesh will be restored and you'll be clean. Now, what are the problems with that simple instruction? First, Jordan is this little old, comparatively insignificant stream there in Israel that runs from here to here and then withers away in the Dead Sea. Back where Naaman's from, have you heard of little old streams like the Tigris and the Euphrates that started up there and wound around? So that's one problem. Second problem is what?
Didn't get any respect. All
right. No, there's no respect to this at all. There's no great thing, no great action for Naaman to take, to go dip in the river seven times. Who ever heard of something like that? I could have taken a bath at home. In fact, I did. You know, that's what he's thinking in his mind. What else do you see with this?
Elisha didn't even recognize that he was a great man.
All right, there's none of that to this story. And the other thing is,
he's going to come out, make a big scene, and do some big act, and it would just be done.
All right. And the other problem, you haven't mentioned this yet, but I want to suggest this is part of the problem.
Was it money
water? All right, that may be too, but there's the little thing at the end of this, and you will be clean. That's the thing that Naaman was interested in. He didn't even pay any attention to that point. That promise here. Can that promise be... Can something that is promised be accepted or not? Can something that has not happened be accepted or not? On what basis would it have to be?
Faith.
Faith, all right. Now, here's what's being asked is, a great Syrian commander is being asked to exercise faith in the word of a prophet of the God of Israel. Fred?
Bill, doesn't that remind you of today, though, when you try to teach someone and show them the scriptures, and they in turn start making this excuse and that excuse? Well, won't this be just as good?
Yes, yes. That's why I thought this chapter needed to be read and needed to be studied. I think this is human nature on display here. This doesn't end with Naaman the leper. Look at what he says in verse 11. His response is not, "Oh man, I'll be clean. I'm glad." His thought is what? Anger. And I thought, here's our phrase. What did Naaman think he would do? And Jan, you mentioned this a moment ago. I thought he'd come out here, and I thought he would stand, and I thought he would call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. Now, the girl had just said, "There's a man of God in Israel who could cure my Lord." All the rest of this is his assumptions of it. He thought it should be done this way or that way. And then he explains there are two rivers over in Damascus that are better than the rivers in Israel. Why couldn't I wash in them and be clean? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Wouldn't it be, like Fred just now said, just as good to do this or that? So he leaves in a rage, verse 12. And can you just think of the dust that would have been kicked up in front of Elisha's house when old Naaman has the rein strapped against the back of his horses to pull that chariot away? Can chariots spin out in the driveway like cars do and rocks go everywhere, or just the horses who assassinate? You have to picture the body language and the action and all this. They don't just ride away in a rage. So what happens then, they go along a little bit, and one of Naaman's servants says to him, "My father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you." Now, what was the greatness in the word the prophet spoke to him?
"You be clean."
My father, he just promised you something amazing. Why had Naaman not heard it that way? Because of what he thought himself, how he thought it should be. In other words, here's a man who is a leper who wants to be cleansed his way. And he's not been able to hear the promise because of that. So the fellow says, "Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" Now, here's another place I wish we had the picture of this. So, old Naaman goes down to the Jordan. That was a little bit of a ride. I wonder what he's thinking. He goes down there and he dips himself once. Can you watch him looking at his skin when he comes up each time? Does he expect it to be a little better each time, with signs of improvement? Twice? And is he thinking three times, four? Is he thinking, "I knew this wouldn't work. How ridiculous this is. I could be doing this back home." Five times. See, when was he cleansed?
After the seventh.
After the seventh time. I believe, that there is some relevance to the nature of faith in the New Testament and to what it means to obey the gospel and what spirit that is to be done. The faith to take the Lord at His word and to submit to Him in trust and to believe what He will do in His own good time, is a part of the attitude that goes with to people who believe the gospel, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, can we overcome the I thought part of this? And this story is a great story in that way. Now, I'm not leaving enough time, but I want for us to get the other fellow in too. Ruth, what were you going to say?
I'm concerned about the servant, and he kind of lives in my thoughts. Kind of a relationship most that servant has had with man.
Well, I can't tell whether it is the case where it's all the way like some of them. We know that some of the powerful did in those days, if they had no son to be an heir themselves, they would legally give that place to their steward. And I can't tell whether he's that close or whether this is just a title of respect. It could be what you're saying there. What else? All right, look quickly now at the other story. When Naaman realizes that he's cleansed, what does he do? And you got to give the guy some credit for this, I think. What does he do? All right, he goes back to the man of God, verse 15, and it says, he and all his company. And think of the difference between the way they left and the way they drove up at Elisha's front door this time. It must have been something. And he says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. He still is intending to show that he is somebody, but also I think he's intending to express some gratitude, don't you? What does Elisha say to him?
No.
What?
All right. Thanks, but no thanks.
He says, I will, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. He urged him, but he refused. Verse 16. Now, I want to ask you, why do you think he does this? Why does Elisha take this approach?
He doesn't want people thinking that he's doing things for the things he's doing for God or for personal gain.
Okay. I think it may be part of it. I think there's a deeper issue. Go all the way back to verse 8 of this chapter. What had Elisha said when he heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in the presence of Naaman the Syrian?
Send him to me, but they'll know there's a prophet.
All right. Elisha is concerned for the reputation of God. And he does not want the impression to be left that God is dependent on the gifts of Syrian captains or kings. This is a place where Elisha is intending to uphold the honor and the sovereignty and the independence of the living God. And he will refuse to allow the impression left that God is supported in this kind of way. Naaman now basically asks Elijah for the privilege to take some dirt back with him where he, as I understand it, he wants to construct an earthen altar, a brick earthen altar that he'll use himself back in Syria. And he wants to have mercy toward him for their forgiveness for when the times in his official duties, he'll have to enter the places where the Syrian god is being worshipped, the god called Rimmon here. Naaman then goes on his way, and Gehazi, who's the servant of the man of God, gets to thinking about this. Verse 20. My master has spared Naaman the Syrian, not accepting from his hand what he brought. And so at the end of verse 20, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and what?
Get something from him.
All right. There's the my other thought here. Now, is Gehazi as concerned for the reputation of God as Elisha is? First off, that's a problem. Second, what does Gehazi have to do in order to get this gift? Verse 22.
He has to go after him,
but what else?
He has to lie.
He has to lie. What's the lie he tells?
My master changed.
My master sent me to say, there's just now come two sons of the prophets in, and the priest give them a talent and two of these garments that you've brought. So old Naaman, and again, look at this, he gives him two talents. Not just one, and he ties them up in two bags and in the two sets of clothing, and he sends them with Gehazi. Gehazi takes them, verse 24, and puts them in his house, or in the house, it says. I take it he hides them in that way. Elisha calls him, where have you been, Gehazi, verse 25, and Gehazi says,
Nowhere.
Every one of you ever raised a child? That's one of the reasons. Nowhere. Some of you who've taught school, Dan. You've heard that before. Verse 26, Elisha reveals to him, my heart's been involved in this too. And he asks him a question. And the question is interesting. Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servant and female servant? What answer does Elisha expect to that? Was it a time? Of course not. And what would have been the reason why it wouldn't have been a time for that?
That's not what the point is.
All right. This was a time of crisis. This was a time for the honor of God to be upheld. This was a time for a lesson to be taught to the mighty captain of the Syrians. And Gehazi has had to make it a time when it looked like that an Israelite was dependent on the wealth of that captain. It wasn't. So often the things in our lives are, we want to know, is this right or wrong? But maybe a more appropriate question would be, is this the time for this or not? Is this the time for this or not? Now, Elisha reveals to Gehazi what the outcome of all this is. What does Gehazi get along with his two bags of silver and two garments, two sets of garments? What else does he get for himself and his family here? Naaman's leprosy. If you're going to take Naaman's wealth, then you get what Naaman brought with that wealth. And isn't that a thought-provoking thing? It is hard in our spiritual lives not to be ruled by I thought and motivated by I will get something. And that's what I think when I read this chapter. What has the Lord said? What can I do for him? That's a very different approach, isn't it, than what you see here. Let's meditate, think over this chapter this week. Think of this as then as you continue your Bible reading each day through this week. Thank you guys for being with us. Let's love each other and pray for each other through this week.